Well, hello again. I see some of you came back. Anyway, thank you, Gene. after talking about pride and everything, I was kind of wondering how it was received and how many people might show up today. So anyway, one of the things I have to kind of praise some people in our church. Until I was doing this and trying to do all of the fill in the blanks and the overheads and all of this, and Jocelyn's been incredible help. She is really good on the computer and doing it, and she and Norm have worked together. And Norm, I had no idea how much effort went into getting those things to a nice fade in and out of filling in blanks and stuff like that. And we owe a lot of gratitude to Norm because he works behind the scenes a lot. Thank you, Norm. And then also to thank Terry, who's fairly new to our church, Terry and Carol Ryan, for his offertory. I thought that was beautiful, Terry. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. So now here we go again. I've had a lot of practice in the last few minutes and this week casting my anxiety on the Lord so He can carry it and everything. Feel pretty good about this. It's a little easier today, I think, talking about humility rather than talking about our pride. And although I still had plenty of time opportunity to look at my pride this week. And I still am a very proud man. And C.J. Mahaney, the book, True Greatness, that I mentioned last week, and that is in your bulletin insert, something out of his book that I'll go into later, said, if someone... I better put my glasses on here. Excuse me. C.J. Mahaney in Humility Through Greatness said, if I met someone presuming to have something to say about humility, automatically I'd think him unqualified to speak on the subject. And I'm absolutely unqualified to speak on the subject. It is only God and His grace that who can give me the ability this morning. I know, because... on my own, there's not much humility in me. I'm finding that out more and more. And last week we studied Peter, 1 Peter 5, 5-7, and focused on pride, its attributes, examples of pride, and how to diminish it. And today we're going to continue with that passage and talk about humility and how we can increase it. So let's open in prayer, and then I'll read the verse again. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just thank You that we can come here before You. I agree with what Jim prayed, that You would help me to open Your Word. And I think of the song we just sang about empty me. God, I would pray that You would empty me, for I want more of You and less of me, and that You would be seen through this sermon, because it is not my sermon, it is Your sermon. I am not capable of really preaching on humility, for I'm not a real humble person. But You, God, give us strength. You, God, give us the power to do all things, and nothing's impossible with You. And I just ask now Your blessing on this day and this coming week, that we would be mindful of what we learn here today. And just thank You for all of this, Jesus. In Your precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, 1 Peter 5:5-7. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on You, because He cares for you. And as we mentioned last week, the main point of this passage is Christians should be humble. And then last week, in just a brief review, we went over three ways that Peter says we should be humble. Younger men, be subject or submissive. Be humble toward the elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And then Peter gave us four incentives to be humble. God is opposed to the proud. God gives grace to the humble. God will exalt the humble. And He will care for the humble. And last week we talked about what pride was. Well, what is humility? The word used here is for humble is tepinos. I think that's about how you pronounce it. And it means lowly, particularly of attitude and social position, piety or respect toward God. Webster's defines humble as not proud or haughty, not arrogant or assertive, reflecting, expressing, or offered in a spirit of deference or submission, as in a humble apology. A ranking low in a hierarchy or scale, insignificant, unpretentious. And then another definition that I thought was broader and really fit what we've been looking at came from the book Humility, the Forgotten Virtue, in which Wayne Mack states, humility then consists in an attitude wherein we recognize our own insignificance and unworthiness before God and attribute to Him the supreme honor, praise, prerogatives, rights, privileges, worship, devotion, authority, submission, and obedience that He alone deserves. It also involves a natural, habitual tendency to think and behave in a manner that appropriately expresses this attitude. In other words, the attitude of humility is always seen in humble actions. It means having a servant's mindset and always putting self last. It can be seen in Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. And last week we talked how Christ served the apostles by putting on a servant's, basically, apron and washed their feet as an example of humble servitude. And we probably don't, you know, today we probably... Or hold it, I got to go back. And Christ served the apostles that way, but He has served us all in a mighty way by giving Himself as a ransom for us. We probably don't think about ransom often in our day and age. I don't. Usually only when I hear of somebody that's been child kidnapped or a terrorist takes hostages, those kind of things. In the time of Christ, in the time of Christ, ransom was a price paid to buy the freedom of a servant or to buy somebody's way basically out of prison. And it quite often was a very high price. But it was nothing compared to the price that Christ paid for all of us to set us free from our captivity to our sins, our pride, and our separation from God. I hope all of us out here today have been set free by believing in Christ and having faith in Him. And I know that there are some of you here probably that have heard the gospel a number of times and still have not taken the step of faith to believe in Christ yet. I know that a lot of people sometimes wonder why it takes some people longer than others to have that faith or that acceptance or make that final step of belief in Christ. And if you're one of those that hasn't taken this step, I'd like to submit that it probably is most likely due to pride on your part. And I know that's kind of hard to probably think about. And it's that pride that is holding you back. Pride holds all of us back. So I would really invite anyone here who has not accepted Christ as his Savior to humbly accept the free gift that he offers for his salvation. Open yourself to him today. I would encourage you. You can let your burdens go to him. He is able to carry them if you will only invite him into your heart. And I did that probably about 30 years ago. And mine wasn't a real earth-shaking, conversion experience. Lightning didn't go off or bright flashes, or I wasn't immediately changed. But he began a consistent work in me with a great, great deal of patience over a long time to bring me to where I am today. And I am very, very thankful for that. So anyway, and now I'll move on with the rest of the sermon. During my studies on this, humility, I mean, it's throughout the Bible. There's a lot of different directions I felt like I could go with this. And the direction I felt strongly led to go in was to talk about how we can cultivate humility. So for the rest of the time together today, I'd like to focus on ways we can weaken pride and cultivate humility. And I'm going to be expanding upon the sheet, the third sheet, or I guess it's the second one. There's a two-page sheet, front to back, and then a single sheet in your bulletin with suggestions from the book Humility Through Greatness on how to weaken pride and cultivate humility. And I'm going to try to break that down so that it has maybe more meaning for you when you take this sheet home and can hopefully use it. And the list that I'm going to be taking apart here, I've been using for the last several months, and it has been really helpful in helping me focus on looking to God in humility, learning what it is, how to, what to think about and focus on, and has really been helpful in helping me deal with my own pride and to see it. And it is by and through our actions that we exhibit our pride or we demonstrate our humility. I mean, I'm finding it's one thing to read several books on it and look at what the Bible says, and it's something else to really try to put that in practice when somebody gets in my face or something happens to make me anxious or something else is going on. And it's really by our actions that we can see how well we are or aren't doing that way. From how to weaken pride and cultivate humility, or the worksheet from the book Humility Through Greatness. Here's a list of... I told you most of this is not original to me. This whole list is a list by C.J. Mahaney. I mean, it was so good, there wasn't any reason for me to really try to put my own embellishments on it. And he breaks it down in things to always do, things to think about on a continual basis, things to do in the morning that we can do in the morning. And this is not a complete list, and you should feel free to make your own list. But this is, I thought, some really valuable suggestions on how we can actually put this all into practice. Always he suggests, reflect on the wonder of the cross of Christ and the immensity of what he has done for us. And doing this will give us a better perspective on who we really are and how much of a sacrifice Christ made for us. And the more I've tried to do this over the last several months, the more I've become aware of how far I am from being truly Christ-like and how much of a sacrifice he made for me, taking all of my pride and hanging it on a cross. So there's not any real need for me to have it, to hold on to it, for any of us to do that. Christ took it. Why don't we just let him keep it and on the cross and humbly look at ourselves? John 3:16, most of us know that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him will not perish but have eternal life. And that's ours to claim daily. Then, as each day begins, how we begin our day can set the whole tone for the rest of the day. We need to take control of our very first thoughts as we wake up in the morning. If you're like me, the first thing I'm likely to think about is, you know, what pressing needs, things, jobs, tasks, duties I need to deal with. Maybe start going over the client that seemed kind of obnoxious or something that I didn't get done the day before, whatever. And even then start feeling at least a little anxiety build. And the night, you know, let's see, just a second. And God designed us to need sleep. You know, He designed us to rest, to totally give up ourselves. We have to do it. And He's there. He never sleeps. Also, Satan never sleeps. So Satan is right there, and his minions, waiting as we wake up to start planting, you know, thoughts to divert us, distract us from thinking about God and opening our day with Him. He wants to get in and start disrupting our day at the very instant we're starting to just kind of groggily come forward. And I'm sure most of us have noticed this at some time or other. And as I said, fortunately, God never sleeps, has been watching over and protecting us all night, and is right here with us, right there with us, on our bed, right next to us, as close to us as our breath, ready to give us grace. And that is why, first thing in the morning, we should begin our day by acknowledging our dependence on God and our need for Him. We need to humbly focus our thoughts on God as we wake, so that He will be inclined towards us. And in some of the notes, it says you. And I was reading that over in my notes, and I go, I've got to put we and us, because I'm not speaking out here to you guys. I'm speaking as much to myself as to you. And I felt like I've got to change this, because I'm a big part of what needs to be done. You know, we need to focus our thoughts on God so that He will be humbly inclined to us and give us grace. And rather than what I often do, is immediately start to exert my pride through my independence and self-sufficiency of starting off on my day with an unstated and a lot of times even unconscious attitude of, well, I don't have time for you, God, right now. I've got these other things, more pressing items and all of that. And here, right off the bat, I am exerting pride, and God says He's opposed to proud and gives grace to the humble. And where Peter talks about that, he is quoting Proverbs 3:34 is where that was originally stated in the Bible. And so I'm right off the bat not having God in a position where, or me in a position where God's willing to incline Himself, as we talked about, give me grace, incline to me or you, and seek to give us grace and bless us. Lamentations 3:21 is a really favorite verse of mine to think about in the morning. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Or it says your faithfulness, but I believe it's referring to Him. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. How about God strengthening us first thing in the morning? Not, you know, even after we've had our first cup of coffee, which usually is what I and especially Jocelyn need to strengthen her. And my mom, too. I mean, her favorite thing is when we bring her, the very first thing, a cup of coffee. She likes that and savors it. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And we can, with our dependence on Him, we can have access to that as we arise in the morning. Just a second. Then, also begin your day expressing gratefulness to God. Gratitude is something that I've noticed. I've read several things that I think are really true, that when we're grateful, it is really hard to have a bad attitude. It's really hard to be depressed or anxious or whatever if we just sit and focus on what we've got to be grateful for, and we have an immense amount. I was really struck earlier this week because by a small little example, Jocelyn was talking to Vicki Mills over the phone, and I could hear the conversation, and about Glenn Hallam and Jesse, his adopted son, who are leaving tomorrow to go to Haiti, and in going, they're going to take, as most of you know, supplies, several big suitcases of supplies and everything. One of the things they're taking is as many jars of peanut butter as they can take. And, you know, Vicki was talking about, well, that's awfully heavy. I mean, we're thinking, you know, about how inexpensive peanut butter is. And actually for us, it's kind of a lowly food, although anytime I can sneak a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, I'll do that. And then Jocelyn was mentioning, she said, well, peanut butter really, it doesn't need refrigeration. It's really nutritionally dense. And she said, you know, and you don't even need a can opener to open it. You know, you can just open a jar with your hands, and these are plastic jars, I'm sure. And that struck me. I have never, ever in my whole life been grateful for a can opener. And I'm going, yeah, there's people out there that don't even have a can opener. And I'm sitting in my office looking around at the books and the computer and the, you know, pens and everything. And I'm going, man, how much around me do I just take for granted day in and day out and never notice God's provision? And it is all around us. We have so much more than we can ask for or than most people in the world can ask for or imagine. You know, I mean, we just take for granted. And just that little example so struck me. And how arrogant and self-righteous I can be about the things that, well, I need this. I'm not getting that. I don't have that. Oh, I wish I had the money to buy one of those things or do this or that. Anyway, I could go on about it, but it's funny how sometimes just little things really pierce your heart, and that pierced mine. Can opener. Wow. So ungratefulness. Psalms 30, verse 4. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. And we should practice the spiritual disciplines, prayer, study of God's word, worship. We should do this consistently each day and at today's outset if possible. And this always helps me. My days usually always go much better when I have had a good devotional time early in the morning, before I've let the day's distractions go. And I am not perfect at this by any stretch of the imagination. I have a long way to go on getting better disciplined. I mean, in fact, that's one of the things that I work on the most, is trying to get better at being self-disciplined, because I am curious about everything and so easily distracted and distracted from God, too. Another thing we can do that we can do it all day long, but we can use it in the morning when we wake up, is to memorize Scripture. Psalms 119:11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And storing up God's word, His principles, His standards, has really helped me be mindful when I rarely take a big 90-degree turn and head in a direction, or 180-degree turn and head in a direction opposed to God. But it's so easy to take little steps that kind of get me off track in how I'm pursuing my day or working in our business. So I would really strongly urge you, if you don't do it very much, to get in the habit of memorizing Scripture. It is one of the most beneficial things I have ever done, and I don't do enough of it. And in fact, I really haven't been the best at going back and reviewing the scripture I've memorized. I've forgotten tons of, well, not tons. I haven't memorized tons of scripture, so I haven't been able to forget tons of scripture. In fact, I was sort of envious a few weeks ago when I heard about the young people that have memorized 400, 600, 900 verses already, and I'm going, holy cow. You know, I mean, that was sort of humbling. I've been a Christian for 30 years, and I'm not there. Gee-many. But the words, the verses I have memorized have really helped sustain me. And sometimes they really have sustained me in the middle of the night when I wake up and I think it's sometimes the enemy coming and trying to place anxious thoughts. I call them little gremlins to come around, wake me up, and I get anxious and I get to thinking about stuff. And what I've gone to doing is, one, it does, if those thoughts aren't matching Jesus' character, I say these aren't from Jesus and I give them to Christ. That quite often makes them go away like that. But some things I keep kind of rehearsing in my mind. Then I go to just reviewing scripture verses, just saying them over. And it's amazing how quickly, most of the time, when I'm doing that, I fall back into a very sound sleep. I know it's God and His Holy Spirit comforting and watching over and protecting me for the rest of the night. And they've also been there to offer a godly word of encouragement to someone in need. It's been amazing to me to feel the Holy Spirit working and bringing scripture that I've memorized to mind when I'm praying, that I wasn't even thinking about it, and it comes to me. And I've really seen in others how praying on scripture back in prayer has really ministered to a situation. And to me, hearing somebody praying scripture, I mean, what an uplifting thing. And and I think that it really, really pleases God when we repeat our His word back to us, that we've decided it's important enough that we pray His words back to Him. I think He really inclines Himself towards us when we do that with a sincere heart and the right motivation. So what do we do about this? We're all busy and everything, and memorizing scripture takes time. Well, we all, most of us, have a commute every day if we're still working. And I read that the average commute in America is 25 minutes each way, average. Some way longer, a few shorter, like me. My commute, it's a little hard to memorize, even say much of a verse of scripture, because my commute currently, it used to be about an hour. Now it's about, I don't know, less than 10 seconds. It's 50 feet from our back door to our detached home office. But I do a lot of driving around in the course of most many days, and I can use that to listen to memorize scripture, to have it there with me, to listen to good sermons or books on CDs or MP3 players or whatever you would have. There's a lot of different versions of the Bible on CD that you can listen to, and seize your commute time. Your driving time for God. Still in the morning, we need to cast our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. We talked about this last week and how anxiety is a form of pride, and I've become even more aware of that this week as I've thought more about it. And we can get rid of the anxieties first thing in the morning by consciously casting them on God, and then continuing doing it for the rest of the day. As anxieties raise their hoary little heads. Because even on the best days where I have a good devotion and everything, there are still anxieties that come up. And personally, I need to be better at being aware that I'm starting to get anxious, and before it really winds up, to give it to God, to give it to Christ, and take on His peace and His joy. I've got a question. How many of you are fishermen or fisherwomen out here? Or wannabes? Okay. You know, most of you fishing can cast your line out for hours and keep casting, and many of you, if you had your way, would cast your line out there seeking for fish to bite on it, and maybe even just as an escape from everything else from dawn to dusk, if and maybe beyond. I know I've been with some that I thought they'd fish all night, whether they could see or not. But so why don't we try to approach anxiety that way? You know, why don't we cast the anxiety out there for God? Let Him bite on it. Let Him carry it. You know, and keep casting it. Whether it gets rid of it right then or not, keep casting it. And doing it with all of our prideful anxieties. I think that even for the most avid fisherman, that resulting peace and joy would be much more rewarding than a really good fish. And I can tell you, I like really good fish, and I like fishing. But God's peace and joy is, I think, way superior to that. Jocelyn likes fish too. Anyway, so we go through our day casting anxieties. Then, as each day ends, what can we do? One of the things that we need to do, we've all done a lot of stuff during the day under our own power, under our own self-sufficiency, a lot of times, for me anyway, not being really mindful of God much of the time. And at the end of the day, when we're kind of, it's good to review our day and see what's gone on and transfer all the glory to God. Don't give any glory to yourself, to myself. Oops. It is only God who should get the glory, for all things, all good things, come from Him. And we cannot do any good thing on our own. And I used to hear that years ago in sermons and stuff and sort of railed against that. Well, there's got to be things that I do, not on my own. My tendency, if I watch my mind, if I'm not thinking about God or thinking about His principles, it often runs to the negative. And I'm really a pretty optimistic person, for the most part. Isaiah 48:11 says, For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. And if I take His glory that should be given to God, I am standing in the way of Him, putting myself above Him, and that's not a particularly good place for me to be. Psalms 115:1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory, for the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness. Isaiah 66:2. All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. I don't believe this is trembling in abject, oppressive fear. I think it's trembling at the awesomeness of His word, how infinitely superior to us in all attributes He is, in His humility, in His knowledge, His wisdom. Compared to me, I mean, I'm nothing. I believe it's in Psalm 103. He says, we're but dust. And, you know, you think about that. I help with vacuuming sometimes. I think about that once in a while when I see a roll of dusty dog hair underneath the dresser or something. And I'm going, we are just a bunch of little dust bunnies. God says we're dust. Holy cow. Steve told me dust was a protective coating, he thought. And stuff. So, but we're just a bunch of dust. What have we got to claim glory about? And then before we go to bed, this was one I had never thought of until I read what C.J. Mahaney had to say about it. He said, before going to sleep, receive this gift of sleep from God and acknowledge His purpose for sleep, to refresh us. I mean, he could have designed us not to need sleep. He could have designed us to stay up 24/7 and all of that. But it's a place where we surrender everything to God by being totally unconscious, totally out of ourself, and at His mercy to take care of us, comfort us, protect us, provide the rest we need to carry on. And because we know you can't go more than 2 or 3 days without being virtually totally dysfunctional. I've heard somebody tried to set a record and went 8 days without sleep, and it even after they recovered, they never fully recovered. It created havoc in their brains and everything for years to come, and they were pretty sure, because they also studied this person, or several of them, that it actually significantly shortened their life. Just 8 days trying not to go without sleep. I thought that was pretty intriguing. So to give, receive the gift of sleep from God. I mean, it puts me in a peaceful mood when I do it. And I have to be honest, all these suggestions, I'm not all that good at doing. I keep a little sheet next to me, and many nights I don't even think about looking at it, and surely a lot of times not first thing in the morning. I may think about it again when I start my devotional time and go, oh, I could have done that an hour ago. For special focus, to continue to really look at weakening pride and cultivating humility, there's some things we can do, and I would recommend the book Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. I know Pastor David has mentioned this book. We've got a copy of it, and it's not one that I've ever read all the way through, although it'd be nice to do that, but it puts pretty deep theological principles in terms that most laymen can understand, and it's a really good reference work to go look at exploring some of these. But I would go to them to study the attributes of God. The more I know who God is, the more we can know who God is and who we are relative to Him, the more humbling that is for the people I know of that have diligently done that. Study the doctrines of grace. What does it mean that God gives us grace? And it's helped me to look at how wide and high and deep God's grace is. And study the doctrine of sin. What does sin really mean? What is sin really? Now, C.J. Mahaney talks about play golf as much as possible. He's real athletic, and I know Pastor David is athletic. I'm pretty athletic, but I'm more a hiker and a kayaker, and it used to be a mountain climber and stuff like that, and maybe still will be again. Maybe Jim and I can get out there one of these times and do another, climb another peak. But C.J. Mahaney said that golf is the most humbling game. Pastor David said that too once when I was talking to him. And I figured, well, maybe that's why I never really wanted to play it. Besides that, somebody said that you can tell the maturity and the size of a man by the size of things that make him angry. And then this speaker said, now how many of you have gotten really angry at a little white ball? And I thought that kind of put things in perspective too. Another one, laugh often and laugh often at yourself. It's way more easy to laugh at other people or other people's situations than it is to laugh at ourselves for most of us, for me. And it usually lightens everything up if I'm willing to not take myself so seriously and laugh at it. And, and besides, God, I think, has got an infinite amount of patience, and besides that, He must have a huge sense of humor just to create and then watch us around here doing all of the things we do. We do such laughable, foolish, stupid things, and why don't we just laugh at it? Give it up rather than getting all anxious about it. Then, as you continue throughout your days and weeks, This is one I hadn't been very good at. I'd heard about it off and on, but was to identify the evidences of grace in others. I mean, it helped me when I started really trying to do that with Jocelyn, especially sometimes when we were having some challenges in our marriage, to just go back and really look at where I'd seen God's grace in her. That put it in a lot more perspective, and it also pointed out a lot more about where my pride was at. And I have to admit, the hardest thing for me to try to do is to try to look for grace in somebody that I really don't like. And that's also where I've seen in my unwillingness to do that or even go there or look, because, I mean, it's taken me going, okay, hold it. Look, Ron, they're a child of God. God created them. He loves them. He doesn't love them any less or more than he loves you. And he has given them grace. And where is some? And try to come up with even one or two. Sometimes it's really difficult. And I think it's because of my own self-righteous pride that I have such a hard time. I mean, Christ dealt with sinners all the time, but yet he saw good things in them. Paul did. You know, look at how he was to the Corinthians, who was not a church or a town or whatever that I would have darkened the door off. You know, I mean, that had all this stuff on. And he is thankful for their faith. He's thankful for what the good things they were doing. He praised that and brought that out, and he focused on that. He edified them and he built them up. And where I'd rather tear my enemy down a little bit, you know. And that thought that I have such a hard time sometimes seeing grace in people that I don't, God's grace in people I don't like, the more I've thought about it, the more that really stings to think about that for me. Another one is to encourage and serve others each and every day. I mean, everybody needs encouragement. It's just amazing what happens just in the checkout line after church when we go down and get a sandwich or, you know, buy a little bit of groceries and banter around with the woman in the or man in the checkout line that's checking our food. We don't, you know, and not treat them like a thing. The thing that's taking our cash and bagging our groceries, and we're the thing that's going through robotically and doing it. But to see how they're doing and then encourage them a little bit, just with a word. And sometimes it's made them laugh, and we didn't do anything, and they're going, wow, you're the first one to really, you know, give me a lot, or you're the best person we've had today. And it's not about us. I mean, I've been absolutely appalled. You know, toward the end of the day, we're the best one? You got to be kidding. You know, what kind of vile, nasty creatures have been coming through here, you know? And we can do it all over the place. We can encourage people. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And Paul was talking to the church at Thessalonica. Galatians 5:13. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Then lastly, invite and pursue correction. And I talked about that some last week as far as inviting people that you trust to talk to you about pride, which is, and the same is true for inviting and pursuing, you know, any kind of correction. It's really hard to do, but it bears such fruit if you're open to it. I'm who I am because some people cared enough about me to really share with me, even without me asking, a number of years ago, some personality flaws or characteristics that were really off-putting to people. And I am so thankful they did that, but it was not easy to hear. James 1:24, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And John 8:31-32, Christ said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And I think a lot of times we think about that as kind of abstract truth or truth about different things. For me, I really think that verse speaks directly to us personally, that we need to know the truth about ourselves, our pride, our sin, our failings, because only when we honestly grapple with that can we know the truth and give Christ the opportunity to really set us free. And it's a very humbling thing to do that. Conclusion. Ultimately, there can be no effective expansion of your life's mission and ministry, no fulfillment of the specific purpose God has called you to, apart from the cultivation of humility in your heart and in the weakness of pride in your life. So, thank you guys very much for listening to this and coming back for the second one. Appreciate it. Thank you. Every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Oh, dear Jesus, thank you so much for your glorious word. Amen.